Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you. Your name is above every other name in all creation. There is not a more powerful, more beautiful name than the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you will teach us today the things that we need for our lives so that we can bring you glory. And so, Lord, go before us this morning. Teach us. May we hear. May we have ears to hear the truth and not turn from it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Good morning to you. Good morning. Okay. Well, I have a couple of quick announcements for you. First of all, this time next week, Epic will be full swing because we're having a 10 o'clock service. Listen, if you come here at 11, you'll be banging on the door. Nobody will be here. You'll think the rapture happened. I'm left behind. No. So, listen, we're going to be at the park for Epic. It's at 10 o'clock next Sunday. Don't forget, give out the invite cards. Invite somebody. Don't forget to pray for the five people you put on your bookmark. And also, I want you to know that we have a baptism. It's coming. Yeah, we got a lot of people signing up for baptism. That is awesome. Listen, if you've never been baptized, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you have not been baptized, we want to do that in order to be obedient to God. And I'll talk about that a little more so you understand. So if you want to be baptized, go ahead and put your name on the list. It's over in the fellowship hall. I'm super excited. It'd be my honor to baptize you in the name of the Lord. Also, the youth this Friday are going to go out and hand out the Epic cards down at the park. They're going to go over to the skate park and hand them to the other kids that are out there, those who are playing basketball, people who are walking their dogs, whoever. They're just going to give them out. But they're also going to have a Bible study, and they're going to have some food. So listen, get your youth to go. It'll be a great time for them to invite people to the Epic. And next week, starting Monday, we are going to have prayer every day except for Wednesday. We're going to have prayer every day from 5:30 to 6:30. Here's what we know. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. So we want Epic to be very powerful. We would love for you to come and join us. Maybe you will only join us for one night. That would be awesome, even one night. The more people we have praying, the more of an outpouring we're going to see from God's Spirit. And I'd love to see a whole lot of people get saved at Epic. How about you? All right, awesome. Now, today, after this service, right here in the fellowship hall, we have an overseer's meeting. It's the last meeting we have before Epic. Now, if you serve and you're not an overseer, you're still welcome to come, but I definitely, it's mandatory for overseers to be here so that we can tighten up some loose areas. So, some things to keep in mind. It's going to be an awesome Sunday, and please be praying for great weather. Looks like it's going to be just like today. That'd be awesome. All right. No wind, Lord, please. But a light breeze to keep the bugs away. How about that? It's going to be absolutely beautiful. All right. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. Now, I have to apologize as the ushers are handing out Bibles. I know I was going to tackle the last part of Revelation 13 and talk about the mark of the beast. Well, I couldn't talk about the mark of the beast on Palm Sunday. So here's what's going to happen. I'll give you a little sneak peek. We're going to do Palm Sunday today. At Epic Easter, of course, we're going to do the resurrection message. Then the following Sunday, we are going to tackle the mark of the beast. Let me just encourage you. If you have atheist friends, you want them to be here at that message for mark of the beast. You'll see why if you come. Because I know I talked about the bombardier beetle, and I'm going to talk about your eyeballs, and I'm going to talk about some other stuff. in the backdrop of the Mark of the Beast. So that's, and then after that, I've got two special messages that the Lord's been putting on my heart. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you're not going to want to miss it after that. And then we'll get back to Revelation. So just a sneak peek on what's going on. All right, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11, I've entitled our message, Triumph, A Proper Perspective. Now we are going to look at the divine directive, the diligent disciples, and the distinct disclosure. Now, let me pray one more time. Father, instruct us, correct us, guide us through your word. Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, often when we look at this piece of scripture, it's often been referred to as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I want you to know, it's not completely accurate. It is and it isn't. Let me explain why. See, the real... what was that? That's on video. Oh, my gosh. The real triumphant entry into Jerusalem actually takes place in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. By the way, I want you to hang Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I want you to hang that on your belt because we're going to revisit that. But let's read it right now. This is the real triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had the name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. We're following him on white horses. And I told First Service, listen, if you've never ridden a horse, don't worry about it. You're going to get to. But the cool part is these horses can fly. You know, we're going to come from heaven on white horses. Yeah. Yes. Stop, Randy. Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepresses with the fierceness and a wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's the real triumphant entry into Jerusalem. See, in Revelation, he descends to Jerusalem. In Matthew, he ascends to Jerusalem to take a cross and a wreath, thorns as a crown, not a golden crown. When he comes, he will be crowned with glory. When he comes in Revelation. In Revelation, when he comes to the Mount of Olives, he splits it in two. Here in Matthew, when he comes to the Mount of Olives, he prays and then he is ripped to shreds. Completely different. Now, starting right here in Matthew 21, all the way to Matthew 27, Jesus Christ will be rejected. Jesus Christ will be inspected. He'll be scrutinized in the most horrific way. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So here we are at triumph, although this is triumphant. Why? Because it's not triumphant for Christ so much, although it is. It's really more triumphant for us because what he does, what he goes through, provides a way for you and I to be saved eternally. And that's a good thing. So we have triumph, a proper perspective, Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. Let's look at the divine directive in verse 1 through 5. Now when he drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Now, real interesting here. Let me back up just so we set a backdrop as to what's transpiring before here in Matthew 21. What took place at the end of Matthew 20? Well, Jesus is traveling. He's coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. The Lord, by the way, we know has been dealing with his disciples as they argue about who's the greatest. Go, guys. Way to go, huh? Now, Jericho at this time, remember, that's where Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down, that whole thing. Well, it's been kind of rebuilt. Jericho is under a curse, but it's been rebuilt to an extent, not completely. There's some people living there. Now, Jericho, by the way, is very near the Dead Sea. It's very close. And Jericho's about 18 miles from Jerusalem. Now, the Dead Sea. Did you know that the Dead Sea is called that because there's nothing living in it? It's dead. Now, here's something exciting, and you can go look this up. In the Bible, it tells us that in the last days that the Dead Sea will begin to come to life. Guess what's happening right now? They're starting to find life in the Dead Sea, and they are baffled. You want to tell me we're not living in the last days? We absolutely are, folks. Go look it up. Life becoming alive in the Dead Sea. You'll have fun with that. Now, the interesting thing is Jericho is near the Dead Sea. So they're on the way from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we have recorded for us that Jesus encounters two blind men. One of them we call blind Bartimaeus. Now, side note, by the way, this is good for you to know. Some people will read this and say, I found a contradiction in the Bible. They'll say Matthew says that they were heading from Jericho, but Mark and Luke said they were heading to Jericho. How is that? Well, with a little bit of study, and it doesn't take a whole lot, you realize that at this time, there are two Jerichos. There's the old Jericho, the ancient Jewish Jericho, that's partially rebuilt, but there's a modern Jericho that's much closer to Jerusalem, and that's where Herod's palace is. That's where many of the priests and Levites that served in the temple lived. So Jesus is heading from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he goes to the second Jericho on his way through. So the Lord is traveling. Now, on this road between the two Jerichos, between the old Jericho and Jerusalem, many times you would walk that route and you would find beggars on the side of the road. Why? Here's why. Because oftentimes that's the road that people would travel in order to go to Jerusalem to worship God and offer their sacrifice. And so what people, destitute people, would do is they would then set themselves up on that road, and then they would play off of the benevolent hearts of those who are going to see God. Because it's kind of hard to pass someone up and not bless them and then go to God, please bless me. So oftentimes it would lead to people being more benevolent. Now, here's the thing. We find sometimes that some people come to the church and they really have need, and we want to be here for them. But there are other times that people just come to the church just to milk our kind hearts, just to take advantage. And so here we have Jesus who encounters blind Bartimaeus in the previous chapter in Matthew 20. And he says this, blind Bartimaeus says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." He says, have mercy. By the way, there's two men. Matthew is the only one that records two men. The other gospels say one man. Well, here's the thing. Only Matthew was with Jesus at that time. So he's an eyewitness account. Plus, it's still not wrong if the other gospel says there's only one guy and he says two. He's focusing on blind Bartimaeus. They're focusing on blind Bartimaeus. That's the only difference. But there are two men because he says, have mercy on us. Then in Mark 11, verse 48, it says this. Many rebuked him, the blind Bartimaeus, and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love that. The people said, hey, blind guy, be quiet. Now listen, if you're blind or crippled or you have some kind of deaf, listen, at that point, you're kind of at a disadvantage. So if someone tells you to shut up, you can't fight back. You know, it's pretty much usually those people would be subservient. But he goes, no, I don't care. I'm going to cry out to Jesus. What faith. What amazing faith. Now, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, there's a reason why I'm taking you through this. What is that? Jericho, we know that that was the first battle that Israel had when Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land. Do you know Joshua is Hebrew for the Greek name Jesus? See, Moses couldn't lead the people into the promised land because he was the giver of the law. Yeshua could lead the people because he's a symbol of Christ. Only by grace. Only by grace. And that's the first battle. When I went to Israel, I discovered something. We went to the ruins of Jericho and found out that, remember when Jesus was baptized and then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness and he's fasting and praying and then Satan came to pretty much attack him and tempt him to try and get him to not go to the cross, but yet he defeats Satan and Satan flees from him. And so we have Joshua, our Jesus, fighting the first battle to lead us to the promised land, where Yeshua of the Old Testament led the Israelites into the first battle to lead them into the promised land. Isn't that cool? A cool connection. So here's the connection. The first battle was fought right there at Jericho. Why? Near the Dead Sea. Before we are saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he heals blind Bartimaeus. Why? Because just like the song says, Amazing Grace, I was once blind and now I see. So how cool, we have all this picture of salvation, and that's where Jesus is going to come in to Jerusalem. And they're going to say, save us, Jesus, save us. Listen, we all need to be healed from our blindness. Even today, some of us believers, we may be blind. We might have, in our lives, we might have some blind spots. Fanny Crosby, famous blind gal, they asked her, are you disappointed that God hasn't given you sight? And she says, no. Imagine the first thing that I'm going to see when I get my sight. When she goes to heaven, the first thing she's going to see is Jesus Christ. This blind Bartimaeus, he gets his sight back, and who's standing before him? Jesus. Now, is this not true? The day you got saved, if you are saved, the day you got saved, all of a sudden everything started looking different. It's like, whoa, I understand the reason for stuff, the reason for this and that. And then I see all the beauty of God's working. I also see the ugliness of the enemy. I never saw it before I was saved. But how cool the day that we shut our eyes the last time and we open them right before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, in this scene here, the Lord Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And once again, I shared this on Wednesday and I've shared this many times. This is a path that Jesus Christ has taken his whole life, at least once a year, oftentimes more than that, because Jesus liked to go to Jerusalem. It's his father's house. But at least once a year, he would pass on the way to the Passover, and he'd go from the Mount of Olives across the Brook Kidron. And I told you on Wednesday, the Brook Kidron means the black brook. Kidron means to become black. And why? Because they would sacrifice so many lambs that this little creek was black with blood. And Jesus, even as a little boy, knew that he was crossing over this brook, that one day his blood would be the blood that run down. One day he would be brutalized, and yet he found it joyful to go to God's house. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God told you that in 30 years, when he told you from a little kid and reminded you every year, in 30 years, you're going to be brutally massacred and your blood will run down the Colorado River right here? It'd be hard for you to get on a jet ski and go, wee! If you'd be like, oh, this is horrible. This is a death place. I'm going to die. They're going to hurt me. I'm going to move to, Florida. get as far away from his death place as possible. Now, Jesus, of his own free will, he will cross the Brook Kidron over and over again. The difference is, eventually, he'll come in power. Right now, he's going to receive praise. And you would think he would be encouraged by this. But we'll see. This is fake praise. Many times, the large crowds wanted Jesus to be exalted into a political position. And he was like, no, I have none of this. And many times the religious leaders wanted to murder Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. But right now, at this time, he's going to allow the people to praise him. And he's going to allow the religious leaders to kill him. But this is all by his will. He will offer up his life. He's even going to set everything up. Then Jesus sent the two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So he says, hey, go to the town nearby, this next village, and there's a donkey and a baby donkey, not so baby that it can't be ridden. It's ready to be ridden. He'll be the first one to ride the baby donkey. Hang that on your belt. We'll look at that in a moment. But he sends them. Now, we can go to Oatman and we see the donkeys and you go, oh, big deal. It's a donkey. They run around here, freely. And there are some in Oatman too. you'll get that later. But he says, when you get there, if someone asks you, what are you doing with the donkey? Just say, hey, the Lord has need of them. Let me put that in perspective. These were, pardon the phrase, workhorses. They would use these to get work done. They were very valuable. That would be like you went home. You're at home. You're chilling. And all of a sudden, the alarm of your car goes off. You go out there and someone's taking your Corvette or your Toyota or your Mustang. They're taking your vehicle. And you go, hey, what are you doing? Pastor Randy needs it. Okay, take it. Well, by all means, take it. Listen, I'm not the Messiah, but they didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't really believe that. But look at this. Mark 11, verse 4 through 6. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? I said, what are you doing? That belongs to somebody. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. So they asked. Jesus says, hey, they're there? And they probably walked into town. Look, there they are. There's a mama and a baby, a little baby that's ready to be ridden. Okay? They untie it. And hey, what are you doing? Jesus needs it. Okay, take it. It's like, wow. Freaky. That is a miracle. It's so overlooked. That's a miracle. That really is. Now, side note, the little phrase, the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need? Jesus had need? How does that work? He's God. Well, I like what Spurgeon says regarding this. He says, what a singular conjunction of words is here. The Lord and hath need. Jesus, without laying aside his sovereignty, has taken the nature of full need. Yet, being in need, he was still the Lord and could command his subject and requisition their property. How cool is that? Yes, he had need, but yet he's totally sovereign and in control. Wow. Jesus Christ denied himself of knowledge, certain knowledge. He says, only my Father knows the day or hour, yet he was fully God at the same time. How does that work? I don't know, but it's beautiful. Now, I want you to remember something. The two biggest holidays of the year, Christmas and Easter, right? The reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus is born, and that's great. But the reason Jesus was born was to go to the cross and bring victory to your life and my life. See, of the two, Easter is far more powerful of a holiday, even though the world makes a bigger deal out of Christmas. The bigger of the two holidays is Easter, is resurrection. Because if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then we are most pitiable. There's no hope for us. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ did go to the cross. He did go to the grave. He conquered death. And now we can have eternal life if we surrender to him. How cool is that? Verse 4. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So basically, the baby donkey had never been ridden before. Jesus will come. This is a quotation from Zechariah 9:9. Now, some people say, oh, Pastor Randy, isn't Jesus just executing self-fulfilled prophecy, right? Listen, if somebody wanted to say, well, I'm the Messiah, well, then I guess I better fulfill these prophecies. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set up a donkey over there in Bethage. I'll tell my guys to go get it. He set it all up, and now he's going to ride in to fulfill prophecy. Hey, easy to do. Wrong. Not easy to do. Not easy to do at all. Listen, think about this. He would have to, before he was born, go, psst, mama, before he was born, I'm going to claim to be the Messiah. So you have to claim that you're a virgin. You have to be from Bethlehem, and then you have to go back there, even though you're going to live somewhere else, when you're fully pregnant, and you're going to have to go back there so that I can be born in Bethlehem. And then I'll set up the donkey and I'll be, listen, there's no way. There's no way he could do that. However, prophecy is fulfilled here beyond coincidence. I don't have time to develop it. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to read all the details, get Sir Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince. I'm going to condense this way down. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 26, there's a prophecy that tells us that from the time that the decree, from the day that the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, from that day that you can count 173,880 days. And then the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem. To the day. Now, here's what we know. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1, it says this. In Nehemiah 2:1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, on the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, and we know when this was. This was March 16, 445 BC. So if you take March 16, 445 BC, count 173,880 days, you come to April 6th, AD 32, the day that Jesus Christ rides a donkey into Jerusalem. What a coinkadink. Really? Listen, think about this. That's impressive. To the day. There's over 300 other prophecies that are just like it. There's no way that this is self-fulfilled. By the way, regarding that 173,880 days, regarding that, side note, you know, in Sunday school class, when the little kids, maybe even you as a kid, sang, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, right? That is in reference to this day. Oftentimes we think we're talking about today, like we sing it and here we go, yeah, today is the day the Lord made. But that song is actually taken from Psalm 18, verse 21 through 26, in reference to Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on that very day. Now, what's weird is you would think that rabbis would read that, they'd count the days and go, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And I go, what? I guess rabbis can't count. I don't know. But in Psalm 118, verse 21 through 26, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's a fulfillment that we're seeing right here. God in his power, in his majesty, in his perfect wisdom, prepared these donkeys as instruments to take Jesus. He prepared his disciples as instruments to be in the right place at the right time and say the right things to fulfill his perfect plan and his perfect purpose to the very day. Now, no surprise that God will fulfill his prophecy and plan. Here's the problem. We tend to forget that the same is true for us. If you're a child of God, God's love for you, God's plan will unfold in your life in perfect timing to the day. Not a day early, not a day late. But God wants us today. Hear me in this. God wants us to be like that colt, to bring Christ to the people. That's what God wants us to do. Luke 19:41 says this, that Jesus Christ is weeping as he rides in. We've heard that, right? Jesus Christ wept. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He wept as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, the thing is when he was at Lazarus' tomb weeping, it's a completely different word than this word. Here, the phrase means he's weeping, he's convulsing. You ever cry so hard that you're convulsing? You ever done that? So Jesus, picture him. He's the Lord. He's the Savior of all mankind. He's on this donkey, and he's crying so hard, he's convulsing. His shoulders are rocking. He's weeping. It's streaming down his face. They're probably all thinking, oh, look at all our praise. He's overwhelmed, like, you know, Miss America. I've won. That's not the case. Jesus Christ is weeping because it's fake. Their praise for him is fake. It's not real. Look at Luke 19:42. Jesus says this, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They're blind. Now, here's the thing. Blind Bartimaeus, it says that after Jesus healed him, that was just in the end of the last chapter, we're here in the first verses, that he went with Jesus to Jerusalem. So here's blind Bartimaeus. He probably, I don't know, if I was healed from blindness by Jesus, I wouldn't leave his sight. Probably walking right beside the donkey. And he sees Jesus convulsing. And he probably heard him saying, but it's hidden from your eyes. I wonder if he's thinking, well, Lord, why wouldn't you just heal them like you healed me? Here's why. They're not asking to be healed. They're asking for Jesus to bring prosperity. They're asking for Jesus to bless them monetarily and materialistically. They're voting for Jesus to take care of their debt and to give them free health care and send them money, stimulus packages. That's what they want from Jesus. That's all they want from Jesus. But had they cried out to Jesus that we need to be healed from our heart, perhaps they would have received Christ as a Savior. Let's look at the diligent disciples in verse 6 through 9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey, the colt, and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. So, side note, let's talk about the donkeys a little bit. When I say donkey, what do you think of? Stubborn, right? Don't you think of a stubborn animal, right? We even say that. We even say when we know someone who is stubborn, we say, you're as stubborn as a donkey. Here we have a donkey that's never been ridden. There should that should pose a problem. The donkey should be bucking, or the donkey should be refusing to walk because it doesn't know how to be ridden. And yet, here, this donkey is submissive to God. It's as if the donkey knows instinctively that he's my creator. He's my creator. The donkey, here you go. The donkey is bearing a testimony of Christ's lordship. Even, one, it's a miracle that they gave the donkey up without asking any question beyond, what are you doing? It's for the Lord. Go ahead, take it. That's a miracle. Then a miracle that the donkey is submissive. That's another miracle. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ's lordship. All while the people will have an issue with him and say, crucify him. All while the religious people are having and have been having an issue with him, desiring to crucify him. Isn't it the same today? Listen, this donkey is a silent rebuke against you and I. Listen, humanity's stubborn refusal to accept the one who created them. And we go, yeah, but you know what's really sad? Is that here in this scripture, the donkey is more obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ than even oftentimes many in the church of God today. And so, oh, it's okay. Listen, God wants to use you to take Christ into people's lives. And so often we're like, but I've got my own thing to do. You know what? The Lord should be happy that I gave him an hour and a half of my Sunday time. And maybe I'll come back next Sunday and give him another hour and a half. But the rest of the week belongs to me. Well, that's not what God is asking. God is asking to use us as instruments, as a vehicle in which we would take Christ to a dying and blind world so that they can be healed. Verse 8. And a very great multitude split. Stinking tongue, man. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this is something you would do for a dignitary. They would lay these branches down and they would lay their clothes on there. And then the dignitary would write. It was like honoring them. It was like, whoa, you're important to us. Now, one person came up a long time ago, and I'll never forget it because it just touched my heart and it tickled me a little bit. They said, wait, Pastor Randy, the people laid their clothes down. Would that mean everyone was naked and Jesus was riding in? Like, what kind of church is that? No, it's not some weird commune. No, it's their outer cloak. They were laying their outer cloak. Everyone's fully dressed. Trust me. Verse 9. Then the multitude who went before, those who followed out, crying out, saying, watch this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're saying Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means save now. Save us now. We want to be saved. And they even said, Hosanna, Son of David. And then they say, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. They are actually, listen, by the way, they are actually proclaiming the Hallel Psalm. You go, Hallel Psalm. Yeah, it's Psalm 118 is considered the Hallel Psalm. It was actually read every time they did the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Festival of Booths. The Festival of Booths, here's what they would do. The family would spend the nights, they would spend some nights out in a little tent, if you will, made out of palm branches and kind of a lean-to. And then the father, as the kids were laying there looking up at the star, they would say, our ancestors, as they were traveling through the wilderness, would sleep outdoors, trusting in the Lord God, looking at these same stars. So it was kind of an outing for the family, but they would use these palm branches. So they would say this, Psalm 18, verse 19 through 22. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which righteousness shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. So they're just quoting the Hillel song. And then Jesus quotes the Hillel song over in Matthew 21:42, later on in this chapter. He quotes, referring to himself in 42, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" And we read that earlier. The Hillel song goes on in verse 24 to say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So they sang this, and that's exactly what they're saying right now as they come through. And later on, that's from that Hillel song. Luke covered this event in Luke 19:38. He says this, "Blessed is the king who came in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones would cry out." In other words, he's saying, guys, don't tell them to be quiet. They need to worship me. If they don't, these rocks, all the rocks will start crying out, and then you'll freak out. Now, why? Why would the Pharisees tell the people to be quiet from worshiping Jesus? Obviously, the vast crowd are behind Jesus because their worship, their praise, their words, it was about Jesus, it was for Jesus, it was directed to Jesus. They already hate Jesus. Then to have all these people praising him like that, they're livid. They're like, shut up. By the way, let it be a reminder to you and I. We can sing cool songs. There are a lot of cool songs, worship songs. There's a lot of them. We can have, and we do have, amazing singers and musicians, okay? But if all it is music for music's sake, then it's just religious and it's ineffective. It has to be about Jesus, for Jesus, directed at Jesus. If all you're doing is singing words, can I encourage you today to stop doing that and actually sing to Jesus, for Jesus? Don't worry about the people around you. Don't worry about, ooh, I like this song, don't like that song. Just go, hey, can I give my heart and focus to the Lord? But here, worshiping Jesus wasn't too popular. In fact, the religious leaders want them to shut up. Aren't we, you know, if you're on fire for Jesus, won't you? You'll find this. Sometimes you're not popular for worshiping Jesus. Sometimes you're not popular in the church. You ever run into that? Sometimes when you worship God, you go outside, you're not popular there, you're not popular in, you're not popular out. But it's not about being popular. We should be worried about what we do and say. Is it pleasing to him? Not is it pleasing to others. I'm not looking, we shouldn't be looking for popularity, but glory to God. We should be the instrument by which we bring Jesus into other people's lives. I like what one person said. It said, "It is better to walk alone the right way than with the crowd going the wrong way." I like that. Let's look at the distinct disclosure in verse 10 through 11. "And we had come into Jerusalem. All the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" What? "Glory to God, the Son of David, glory, Hosanna, save now." Who is this? Who's this guy? What? You know what that tells me? They're just in a frenzy. It's like, hey, everybody, okay, yeah, glory to God. Who is he? What? Who is this guy? Wow. Oh, they're putting their coats. I guess I better do it too. That's what people do. People will follow the crowd. And what's heartbreaking is, listen, you shouldn't come to the church because that's what you've always done. You shouldn't come to the church because they're all your friends do. You shouldn't come to the church because that's just what I do on Sunday. You should come to church to worship God, to draw closer to God, to fall deeper in love with God. You should read your Bible for those same reasons and pray because you have a relationship with him. So it says, the people are saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, the Galilee." Even the ones who said, "Well, it's Jesus," they don't say, "It's the Messiah, It's the one we've been waiting for. It's God in the flesh. Then they're like, hey, he's a prophet. He does great things. You know, if you hang around him enough, he'll give you fish and bread. He might heal you from your blindness. But notice they say, who is this? It's important. Why? This is the 10th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan. Not the car. This is on the 10th of Nisan. This is when you would inspect the lamb. That's what the priests would do, actually. And so they would spend these days inspecting people's lambs. And if the lamb was good enough, then they would execute it. And by the way, from here all the way till Jesus is crucified, the scribes and the Pharisee will come and they will drill Jesus trying to find a flaw. And they won't find a flaw. In fact, in Luke 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He might as well have said, I find no fault in this lamb. Now, in order for you to have a lamb and for the priest to accept it as the offering for your family, one lamb per 10 people, in order for it to be, it had to be perfect. Now, here's the question you may be asking. Pastor Randy, why would God want a sacrifice? Why would he want that? Why would it please him with the sacrifice? Well, to be honest with you, it only pleased him because of our relationship. He was not pleased in a dead animal. He was not pleased with that. That is the byproduct of Adam and Eve's sin. There had to be a covering for death. Now, with Jesus Christ going to the cross, it's not a covering for death. It wipes away our debt. But see, here's what would happen. So here we are, a family. You know, we got five family. We're at Jerusalem. It's Passover. Now we're going home. Well, around the Passover is when baby lambs are being born. It's springtime, right? So what we would do is we'd go home, and when all the lambs are being born, we would look for that perfect little lamb, the most perfect one we could find. And then we need to keep it perfect for one whole year. So what we would do is a lot of times the families would take the little lamb and put it in the house to keep it from getting damaged or getting eaten or hurt. It needs to be perfect. So here's what I've done. I put together a little video to try and drive this idea home in your heart. So you take a little lamb, you take it home, becomes like a pet, and then it's time for the Passover, and you walk that little lamb or you carry that little lamb, and then you have to watch it be slaughtered. And you go, why? It's supposed to be devastating. The devastation was to show you the reality of how ugly our sin is. That an innocent animal has to die. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is even more precious than one of these little lambs. And he had to die. Now imagine, Mary is there. She gave birth to Jesus. He was a little baby. She fed him. She changed him. She got to hear him the first time he giggled. She held him by the hands to help him take his first step. Watched him grow as a little boy, playing and jumping. And now he's on the cross, brutalized, spit on, hated, despised. And that's her little lamb. But when he's on that cross, he's holding her for eternity. See, the fact of the matter is, folks, we have such a low view of sin when we don't realize the death. Jesus Christ was more precious. Now, as a side note, as we move on here, from the physical perspective in Matthew 21, it doesn't look triumphant. Jesus is riding on a little donkey. It's hard to look victorious on a donkey. Let me put it in perspective. You got some big, tough dude riding into town to be a hero, and he's on a moped. Bling, bling, bling. He's got the little tassels, and he's got a helmet on with the chin strap. Not so tough. That was Jesus riding in on a donkey, weeping He's convulsing as he goes in. People are praising superficially. Hosanna, Hosanna. Who is he? He will be rejected, brutalized, humiliated publicly. But the cross is a triumph because he takes our sin once and for all. Now, I told you to hang Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. We read it at the beginning. But look at verse 11. Now, as I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He is coming to claim what is his. Not only is it a horse, and is there power and fire and a sword, and his name is tatted on his leg and on his robe, and he's on this steed, and the steed flies. It's flying in the sky. It's that makes this triumphant when we put it in proper perspective. Listen, back then the people are saying, save now, save now. And by the way, the first thing Jesus does is he goes into the temple after he gets in there, and he flips he starts turning over the tables in the house. Why? He's dealing with the sin of the people, of the religious leaders. Listen, when Jesus comes into your life, he'll begin to flip over the tables of sin. He's getting things in order. He will do it. Now, back then, so here he comes, he rides in on a donkey, doesn't look like triumph. He's weeping convulsively, doesn't look like triumph. He goes into the temple and he causes a ruckus and he's throwing tables over, doesn't look like a triumph. He gets arrested and beaten and brutalized, doesn't look like a triumph. He gets nailed to the cross, they spit on him. He's hanging there naked, does not look like a triumph. He goes to the grave, doesn't look triumphant. But then he rises from the grave. Fulfilling prophecy all the way, the whole time. It's the same for our time. Listen, we all want to see heal America, heal the world, get people saved. And all we see is it getting worse and worse. Maybe we need to see America brutalized before the glory comes. I don't know. Just because it doesn't look like victory, prophecy tells us that victory is coming. And we see prophecy unfolding all around us, just like prophecy being fulfilled when Jesus came to Jerusalem. By the way, I've been thinking about doing a prophecy update, but here's the thing. By the time I finish my study, there's so much new stuff, it's like, God, I can't keep up. It's all over the place. It's insane. Folks, here's the point. Are you ready? What if Jesus came today? Some people would be going home and Jesus, the rapture comes and be like, honey, there's no honey. Let me call Pastor Randy. Pastor Randy, he's gone too. Coming to the church and there's like 12 other people. Y'all been left behind. You don't want that. We need to get our heart right with God. We need to be right before him. We need to allow him to use us to lead Christ to people. People won't come to Christ. We need to take Christ to them. It's so important. So the question is, where are you today? Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we look at the resurrection and the power of his resurrection. Today is triumph for us. The resurrection is triumph for us. Then we come with him for triumph for him. It's all for him, but it really focuses more on us right now. He's doing this for us. He did it for us. He did it for you. So as I have the worship team come up, and I'm going to have some deacons come forward. Listen, this is the day that the Lord has made for you to finally not play church. Maybe it's for you to finally surrender your heart to Jesus so that your eyes can be open. Listen, if you leave here today still skeptical, you're going to want to come back a week. You need to come back Sunday, but then come back the following one for the Mark of the Beast. Trust me, I'm going to challenge every atheist out there with some information. But there's no reason to fight him any longer. It's time for you to surrender your heart to him. And I want to encourage you, if you're there and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to search my heart. You know what? I'm not fully surrendered to God. I am living for me. I only give him Sundays every now and then. I want you to pray hard about coming forward, having a unique proclamation. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. And one of these deacons would love to pray with you and begin to help you to be held accountable, to begin to help you on the path to walking for the Lord. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing one last song. If you need to come up and pray, don't leave here. We don't know if tonight's the rapture or next. Well, you keep saying the rapture. I don't know when it is. If I did, I'd tell you. But I do know that prophecy is unfolding so fast, it's unbelievable. So let me encourage you. Get right with the Lord. Once and for all, for real. It'd be the best thing you ever did. It's the only good thing we can ever do. Because it leads to everlasting life. And one day we will open our eyes and we will behold the beauty of Jesus Christ standing before us in all his glory. Don't miss that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, through your Son, have offered to us a way to have our sins forgiven once and for all. The only way for our sins to be forgiven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. The only way. And so, Father God, I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for your provision. That cross that is more valuable than anything ever. And I don't think we'll really understand that until we're in your presence. Thank you for providing a way for us to be saved. May we not take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come forward. Overseers, a meeting in about 15 minutes. Let's sing one last song.